is that, you know, God has used that in such an incredible way, as incredible an experience as you know, we can't imagine what it would like to go be like to go through that. But as incredible as it was to see what God, I can't even imagine what God has done and will do and continues to do with that. You know, Jesus said in John 17 and verse 4 that the reason we're here is to bring glory to God. And that testimony, all through it, continually, she looks at herself, at her heart, and sees how far away she, even though she's a missionary, a PK, a missionary, a wife of a missionary, even though she really had to look into her heart, and when she did, how God was glorified in all of that. And that is really what repentance is all about, isn't it? To bring us to that place where, you know, the focus is not on us. My focus, your focus is not on us, but so that the world looks at us and sees what God is doing, has done, and will do. By the way, another rabbit trail. On March 19th, I have a special testimony on Sunday night of a person who lived through a tornado. A person who goes to Bethel here lived through a tornado. The house disappeared. And amazing. And so after a year and a half of prodding and poking and cajoling and doing everything I can, they've agreed to come and share. And I promise you, you will be blessed. So March 19th, Lord willing. Now, I think that's enough rabbit trailing. We have been in this series on repentance, and we started in Luke chapter 3, and the first couple of verses, you know, you look at those verses, and you get tied up in those names. I mean, it's about as refreshing as a mouthful of sand, trying to get through that stuff. But there's some interesting things there, and I'm going to just give you one. This is another rabbit trail. In verse 2, it talks about Annas and Caiaphas being the high priest. Anybody know that that's a problem? Hallelujah! Only supposed to be one. But you see, one was put in there by Rome, and one was put in there by Israel. But there's only, God said there was only supposed to be one. So even in those dry things, those things that are seemingly difficult to get through, God wants to tell us something. And so John comes along in the midst of that, and he says, repent, turn, repent. I need to pray again. So, Father, as we bow our heads and our hearts again tonight, we pray that you would just close our minds to anything that would distract us and take our thoughts away as we deal with a sensitive topic like repentance. Father, we know that Satan doesn't want us to deal with this issue, and in no way does he want us to look at it, to listen to it, and to discover what your word has to say about it, nor does he want us to be obedient to your spirit as you move in our hearts. But Father, in these next few moments, would you clearly speak to our hearts and just stop anything that would distract them and draw attention away. Anything that would take us from what you would say, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. In 1990, one of the world's greatest businessmen, one of the most brilliant business minds in the world, died. His name was Armand Hammer. He was the CEO of Occidental Petroleum Company, and at 21 years of age, he was a millionaire. He made his first $1 million while he was in medical school. He turned his father's pharmaceutical company right around. It was going down the tubes, and he turned it around, and he made millions in doing that. He also made millions during the Cold War by brokering deals between Russia and the U.S. He acted as a go-between. While that was going on, he was buying priceless pieces of art in Russia, bringing them to the States and selling them and making millions more. And when the Occidental Petroleum was going down the tubes in the 70s, he invested heavily into that company, turned it around, and in December 1990, he died. 92 years of age, he died. And everything that I just told you began to unravel. Everything that everyone thought about him began to be shown for what it really was. It came to light that Armin Hammer's life was a life of fabrication, a life of lies. It's an amazing story, really. Incredible, really, when you think about it. This guy hired ghostwriters to write his own biography. He hired guys to put a spin on his life. He rearranged his entire life around things that weren't true. His entire life was make-believe. It was made up. It was fabrication. It was a lie. He didn't make he was wealthy, but he didn't make the kind of money that he had people understand. In fact, he developed and started his own production company to produce films about his life so that they would tell it the way he wanted it to be told. And as I read about that recently, you know, and I thought, how truly sad it would be to look back over your life, to look back over my life and find out that everything about our life was a fabrication, was a complete lie. And everything that everyone ever thought about you was absolutely untrue. So when we come to Luke chapter 3, and we see these Pharisees and these Sadducees coming to hear John preach, to be baptized by John, we understand that their entire religious life was fabrication. It was a lie. I mean, they were supposed to be so righteous. But yet Jesus looked at them and said, you people are like whitened sepulchres. You know, you're a facade on the outside, but inside you're full of dead man's bones. Their entire spiritual life before God was a charade, a lie, fabricated. And that's why John looks at them and he says, you're coming out here, you brood of vipers, you bunch of snakes, you've come out here to escape God's wrath, but you have no intention of embracing God's Messiah. You have no intention of allowing him to change your life. You're here because you want to escape the wrath. So that's what we learned last week from verse 7, or last time from verse 7. Now, we spent all that evening on one verse. Tonight I want to cover 8, so we should be out of here by 11:30. But John has told these people that, you know, you're here more for self-promotion than you are for spiritual devotion. You have this ulterior motive. They weren't there for repentance in any way. You know, they remind me of a lot of people who run from church to church. And you know, people like that will never grow a church. And church growth is not about exponential growth. It's always about depth. But they never will grow a church. They're looking for the latest spiritual experience. They don't want to invest themselves. Do you know why this church has been around for more than 100 years? By the way, Grandma Joey's the first baby girl born into Bethel family. Do you know why this church has lasted for more than 100 years in this community? It's because people have invested themselves, invested their lives, paid a price so that we could stand here and proclaim truth. their lives, this community counts on the fact, the Lord Jesus Christ counts on the fact that we will proclaim the truth. Now, you should amen that because I'm saying good things about you. But, you know, the Word of God has a lot to say about people who are so external, you know, on the outside, but just doesn't make it to the heart. They have all these right words, but it's not in the heart. We read about the parable of the bridegroom and the bridesmaids in Matthew chapter 25, the five wise virgins and the five foolish virgins. They had a lamp of profession, but they didn't have the oil of salvation. And there are a lot of people in churches today who have that lamp of profession, but there's nothing of salvation on the inside. You know, it's all external. Look at Titus chapter 1 and verse 6. They profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. The way they live their lives, the way they carried on, the way they act, the way they behave, denies Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 3, verse 1. Jesus speaking to the church at Sardis and to the angel of the church in Sardis, write these things, says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. Dead. You know, it's a profound statement. The Lord looking at us and saying, you know, I know what you've been up to. I know every conversation that you've had. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but in fact, you're dead, spiritually dead. And these people are coming out to hear John preach, and they're coming to be baptized by John. And John says, I don't care. I don't care why you think you're coming. I need to see repentance in your lives. And that's what he's going to talk about as we look at this passage tonight, beginning in verse 8, the evidence of this repentance in their lives. Got to ask the question, is there any evidence of repentance in my life, in your life? Have you ever repented of your sins? He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance. He says, when you're repenting, there's going to be a change in your life. Since I'm not going to try and sing, I'll chase you all away. Since Jesus came into my life, there's a change. I was radically saved. Now, it doesn't mean you instantly become a super saint. That doesn't happen. There's always going to be trouble along the way, as we learned from this testimony over the last couple of days. But as a Christian, your life needs to be more Christ-like in direction. And that's why Paul says what he says in Acts chapter 26, verses 19 and 20. Therefore, he's talking to this pagan King Agrippa. I love this. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus and in Jerusalem and throughout all the region of Judea and to the Gentiles that they should repent, turn to God, and do works befitting repentance. Paul preached it. John preached it. The Lord Jesus preached it. By the way, you should underline that in your Bible. He's preaching repentance. And he says, when there is a repentance in my life, when I've repented, there's going to be evidence that I've done that. And so let's go back to Luke chapter 3 and pick it up in verse 8. He says, therefore, bear fruits worthy of repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. He's saying, don't bring up Abraham with me. I don't care who your daddy is. Christianity doesn't have grandchildren. Just because you are related to Abraham doesn't mean that you have this automatic entrance into the kingdom of God. And he says, what you need to concern yourself is that you have a fruit of repentance, that you've repented of God. And the reason is what we see in verse 9. He says, and even now the axe is laid upon the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree which does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Again, that's not seeker-sensitive stuff, is it? But the Lord Jesus backs this up over in John 15. But when these people hear John preaching this, they're disturbed, they're shaken, they're upset. They're not sitting very quietly, you know. And they start to talk out in the middle of his message. He's preaching and I don't want you to do it now tonight, but they just start saying, you know, what about this and what about that? You know, they start talking to him. You ever read Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God? Have you read that? I have it. You got to read it. This guy, Jonathan Edwards, had glasses this thick. He read his messages spoken in monotone voice. And when he preached that message, everybody started to scramble, and they went to the corners of the room, huge church, and held on to the pillars in the church because they thought the floor was going to give away and they were going to fall into hell. I have a copy of it if you ever want to read it. It really is. They began to cry and to wail and to pray and ask God to forgive them because they thought they were on their way to hell. And as John is preaching this, these people understand that they're in trouble. You know, he's saying you need to have this fruit of repentance in your lives. And they begin to cry out, tell us what to do. You know, the people are saying, what should we do then? Tell us what to do. What is this fruit of repentance? What's it look like in our lives? Now, in this passage, we see three groups of people here. And it's, you know, this is fascinating to me because it's outlined in Scripture that there are three groups of people. The Sadducees and Pharisees are there, but they are not included in these three groups. The three groups are the multitudes, the tax collectors, and the soldiers. And so John begins to answer their questions, and he gives them three fruits that relate directly to these three groups of people. Isn't God's word so cool? It just really is amazing. His word is so, so deep, so powerful. The first thing he points out is the first fruit of repentance is generosity. And he says, these people asking, what do we do? You know, it's interesting to me because I find that when there's an unrepented heart, when there's someone who just, you know, won't repent, that there's a stinginess that goes along with that, selfishness. You know, just people that are far away from even thinking of generosity. There's generosity in a repented heart. And we just kind of read this and just breeze past it, pass over it. In verse 11, he says, he answered them, and, you know, they're asking, well, what shall we do? And he says, he who has two tunics, and again, we just kind of blow by that. What is a tunic? A tunic is underwear. A tunic is like a long t-shirt. They had these robes that they would wrap around themselves the reality is not everyone could afford them. So they didn't all have them. And so he's saying to them, if you have two of them, give one away. You know, it's somewhat of a luxury to have one, and so if you have two, give one away. We don't understand this. This is so foreign to us because, you know, these people only had one change of clothes. They didn't have a closet or two or full. John says, if you are fortunate enough to have an extra tunic, go give it to someone who doesn't have one. In other words, be generous. Be generous. Express your repentance through generosity. And then he says, do the same with your food. Because if there's repentance in your life, it's going to show up in generosity. But now, where is it that this generosity comes from? comes from a heart that has a love for others. These Jews knew this concept because you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we just went through this for the entire weekend about loving our neighbor. It's a command of God that's all the way through the scriptures. Understand, this isn't just a financial issue. It's being a person who loves other people, a person who is there for other people. Do you have the fruit of repentance in your life? That is generosity. Do you have that fruit that comes from a heart of love? You know, I started out with that illustration about Armand Hammer, and you know, this guy was a guy who ruined every relationship that he had ever had. He went through a string of divorces. His last wife was a lady by the name of Frances, and Frances left evidence to her family and her lawyers that he had embezzled from her. Can you imagine stealing from your wife? But this guy had embezzled $400 million from this lady, from this woman. He fired every executive in the Occidental Petroleum. He treated them like dirt. He had one son that he wouldn't have nothing to do with. He had to make an appointment through his secretary to see him. He had an illegitimate daughter that he had absolutely nothing to do with. And when he was in medical school, he botched an abortion on a young lady and she died. He placed that blame on his father, and his father went to prison for it. It gets better. He had two brothers. One's name was Henry, and Henry was married to a gal from Mississippi. They lived on her family's farm that had been in that family for six generations. And when Henry died, he sold it out from under them for a debt that they had to him for $20,000. When his other brother died, his wife was in a nursing home, and Armand filed suit to seize all of their assets, knowing that that's what it was used to take care of her in that nursing home. When he died at 92 years of age, no one cared a flip about Armand Hammer. His son didn't even come to his funeral. None of his family came. In fact, they had the chauffeur and his male nurse, and they had to hire the other four pallbearers to carry his casket. It's a good thing, a good picture of what happens when someone loves stuff more than people. John says, if there is a repentance in your life, it's going to come through a generosity of loving others, of loving people. Let me give you the next two very quickly. Second one is honesty. And now he's talking to the second group of people, and that's the tax collectors. Remember, these were a despised group of people. They were hated by everyone. They hated but hurting. They were lonely. You know, people we consider to be hurting and lonely, you know, are in the same boat. They're hungry for a relationship with God. They're longing for a relationship. And let me explain something, because in that day, a wealthy Roman family could literally buy a franchise for taxes in a certain area. Just like buying a Tim Hortons franchise. It's a license to print money. And they would buy this tax franchise, and then they would hire a Jewish person to go out and collect the taxes. And the Jews that were collecting would collect the tax, and then they would add on a profit for the person that owned the franchise, and then they would add on another amount for their wage. And that amount would be anything they figured they could get. They were considered to be traitors. They were hated because they were taking money from the Jews and sending it to Rome. Rome was occupying Israel by force, and they kept the Jewish people suppressed. And these tax collectors came to John and they said, we're hungry for a relationship with God. They came to be baptized. What do we do to repent? Listen to what John says in verse 13. Then the tax collectors also came to be baptized and said, "Teacher, what should we do?" And he said, "Collect no more than what is appointed for you." That's, be honest, be fair, be just. And no matter what your dealings are, just be just. Let the mark of your life be honesty. And that's what these people needed to hear, because, you know, it doesn't always have to be about money. It doesn't always have to be about finances. It might be that the problem is with the mouth or the tongue. You know, some people can carve people up like a Christmas turkey. They can slice and dice. But if you want to see revival break out, just see two people who have had a problem with one another come and seek for forgiveness before the church, you know, as a testimony of God bringing them to a place of repentance. You want to see revival break out? I'll tell you what, if you're serious about revival, let me see you do that. And you say, "Pastor, I'd like to see revival come, but I'm not that serious about it." That's exactly why the church today doesn't see it. We don't preach about it. We argue about it. We debate it, but we just don't do it. So now that I have you all uncomfortable, let me give you the last fruit that he talks about here. And you know, just as another rabbit trail, Christ is not concerned about our comfort. He's concerned about our character. Can I get an amen to that? You know, I mean, really, I don't know about you, but the older I get, the closer I get to being face-to-face with him, I want to hear this: "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Man, when he brings me to places that I have to repent of and seek forgiveness, I want to run to it, because I don't want to stand before him and hear anything but that. "Well done, good and faithful servant." And that should be the goal of every one of our lives. Third thing is this: generosity, honesty, and integrity. And he hits on all of these, but now he's going to talk to the soldiers. And I don't know if they're Roman soldiers or what they are. It doesn't really make a difference. They're soldiers. Some soldiers were asking him about what it is that they needed to do. And so he hits on this issue of integrity in their lives. In verse 14, he says, "Likewise, the soldiers asked him, saying, 'What shall we do?' And he said to them, 'Do not intimidate anyone or accuse falsely, and be content with your wages.'" Don't take money from anyone by force, he's telling them, because, you know, these guys could just walk up to somebody and intimidate them into... You ever go to the Holy Walk down there in Bruce Mines? That's what I think about when I read this verse. You know, these soldiers that walk around, they scare the fire out of you. "I'm just here to see the walk, man." You know, but they do. They scare the fire out of you. And that's what I think of when I read. You got to read the Bible with a little bit of imagination, right? But, you know, this occupying force, whoever they were, the Roman soldiers or Jewish temple guard, doesn't matter. They have the power, they have the authority, they have the weapons, they have the position. And John says, don't use that. Don't intimidate. Don't accuse anyone falsely. Don't take money by force, he says. Show integrity. Don't shake people down. Live within your means. Be a person of integrity. So just close your Bibles and let me wind this up. Let me ask you, would you be willing to pray for me that I would have integrity in everything I say and everything I do? You see, I never want to be overwhelmed by anyone but Jesus Christ. Sometimes I find myself in a position that, you know, it could be vulnerable. And you know, I need to be a man of integrity. Every one of us do. We need to be a people of integrity. And that's what John is saying in this passage. He's saying, if you've repented, you'll be a person of integrity. He says, if there's been a genuine repentance in your life, there's going to be a generosity, there's going to be an honesty, and there's going to be integrity. So let's pray together. Father, with our heads bowed right now and our eyes closed, Father, I'm sure most of the people in this room can say that we're a good person, but being just a good person isn't going to get us to heaven. Paying our taxes doesn't get us to heaven. Being in church doesn't get us to heaven. Only when we come to Jesus Christ in repentance is our eternity secure. And we do that, our lives bear witness of that. Father, we know that your word says in 1 Peter 4:7, let judgment begin in the house of God. Father, cause us to have a desire to judge ourselves, not to judge others, that we might judge ourselves so that we are not judged by you. So, Father, I pray even tonight in this place as we are here that every one of us would really search our own hearts and have that desire to be before you and hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And we thank you again for this time, for the freedom we have to worship you in spirit and in truth. In Jesus' name, amen.